The title of today's sermon is Hirelings. When I was a young man, there was a saying, "The captain always goes down with his ship." And it went unsaid that the captain would do absolutely everything possible to save all hands from drowning, right down to the last person on board. That's why he went down with his ship. He was giving his life up to the last possible moment. He was doing everything to save all of the crew and the passengers. But times have changed, haven't they? Recent news stories report on how captains today are sometimes the first to abandon ship in order to save their own skin. And brethren, that's because they are hirelings. They do not care about their passengers. And it's a sign of the times. Times have been changing. A hireling just works for a wage. He is not fully invested in a major enterprise. His heart is not in anything other than receiving his wage. Now, in the scriptures, we find that God uses the analogy of a hireling for the purpose of showing whose heart is in the right place. And I'd like to begin in John chapter 10 today, brethren. Someone who does all the receiving in any relationship is like a hireling. They are selfish takers. They are not givers. The point is this. As Christians, we have the opportunity to be altruistic. We have the opportunity to be unselfish as Jesus was in laying down his life for all others. Jesus tells the story here in John chapter 10. Let's begin in verse 1. He says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Verse 2. "But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Jesus is speaking of himself. Verse 3. "To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice." We need to ask the question, brethren. Do we hear the voice of Jesus Christ? Continuing in verse 3. "And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." Verse 4, "And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them." Brethren, do we follow Jesus Christ? He's the shepherd. We are to follow him. The scripture continues, "And the sheep do follow him, for they know his voice." That's not just the sound of the voice of Christ. It's the words that he has. It's the message that he has. It's the truth that he has. Only a Christian recognizes those things. God tells us that we are to be a discerning people. That means that we have to make judgments. We have to make judgment calls. We have to discern between the good and the bad, the right and the wrong. We are not to be followers of men. Brethren, we have learned that can be very dangerous. History is replete with examples of where devious men have led God's people astray to their own demise and that of God's people. Jesus says that his people know his voice, his message, and his words, continuing in John 10 and verse 5. "And a stranger will they not follow, but flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Brethren, sadly, we can't say that all the people in God's church today fully recognize the voice of Jesus Christ. There are many who, as it says here in verse 5, follow the voice of strangers. They have not learned to be a discerning people. Verse 6, "This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they didn't understand what things they were which he spoke unto them." It takes God's Holy Spirit to understand what Jesus Christ is saying. And after the disciples were converted, they understood these words of Jesus Christ. But here Jesus Christ repeats this message in verse 7. Then Jesus said unto them again, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. Even today, brethren, especially today, there are false gospels and wrong messages out there competing for men's lives. And strangely, this is an anomaly. People almost always think that all the hirelings are off somewhere else. They think that these words of Jesus Christ do not apply to them. Brethren, these words are in the scriptures for us to take to heart. These scriptures about hirelings apply to so much of God's church today. Verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. We want to be fed on the true word of God. Verse 10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It's one of my favorite scriptures. Jesus Christ came so that we can have abundant life, the good things. Not wealth so much as peace and comfort and love and belonging and a part of the truth. Verse 11, very important verse. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I'm emphasizing the word good there. Jesus is self-defining here. I want you to pick up on that self-definition of Jesus. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And Jesus did that. We know that. Literally, for us, he gave his life. Verse 12. But he that's a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep, and he flees, and the wolf catches them, and he scatters the sheep. This is a very real happening. This is what is happening to so much of God's church in these last couple of decades. God's people are being torn. They're being shattered. They're being scattered. So we see here the hireling's first concern is not for the sheep. It's for his own skin. When the church was breaking up, I worked with a minister of Jesus Christ from London, England. His name was Bob Devine. And he realized that the brethren needed true ministers like never before during the apostasy. Bob Devine went to his boss in England, who was a longtime evangelist in God's church. And Bob went there looking for a plan of action to protect the brethren about this apostasy that was coming upon so much of the church. Unfortunately, the evangelist had decided at the height of the church breakup and apostasy that it was time for him to look out for himself and to retire back to his farm in the United States. After all those years of being an evangelist, of riding high, when the trouble came on the church, that hireling fled. He looked out only for himself. He did not lift one little finger to gather the scattered brethren. Jesus says in John 10 and verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and he cares not for the sheep. A few years after the apostasy had devastated the church, in a council of elders meeting, at a big corporate church group, I witnessed one of the men admit that he was only a hireling. In an attempt to justify himself, he said, it would have been unethical to take a stand against the Tecachas, the apostate leaders. They paid our salaries. They were our bosses. And we worked for them. Brethren, that is an admission of a hireling. The man had forgotten that we are ministers, not of men, but of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Jesus said it again. Jesus keeps on reiterating, just as he had said it in verse 11. He says it in verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Brethren, do we know that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd? I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. When Jesus Christ returns, and make no mistake about it, Jesus Christ is returning soon, there will be one flock and one shepherd. You could see that had we continued on down to John 10 and verse 16. But let's go to Hebrews 13. Jesus is the good shepherd who gave his life so that we might be able to live. But we read here in Hebrews 13, Jesus is also the great shepherd because he was resurrected from death. Now these aren't our definitions, these are biblical definitions. We read in Hebrews 13 and verse 20, now the God of peace, that's speaking of God the Father, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. So God the Father refers to Jesus Christ as the great shepherd because he was resurrected from the death. And now let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll find that Jesus Christ is also the chief shepherd because he was raised to glory and he's going to return to establish his Father's kingdom on earth. We read in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. That's 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. Jesus did not leave us or forsake us, as a hireling would have done, but he gave his life for us. You can also put down Hebrews 13, 5, where it says Jesus would never leave us or forsake us. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 4. Jesus tells us that the brethren can be scattered at the hands of a hireling because a hireling's first concern is not for the sheep. He flees in the face of danger. He has another agenda. When we look at ministers, there are a lot of ministers in the world, we cannot tell just by looking at a minister if he's a fine pastor on one hand or if he's a hireling on the other hand. Because those things are only spiritually discerned. Men look a lot alike to the eye. And understand this, brethren, and this is the point of what Jesus Christ is saying in this message. Not everyone who shows up and claims to be a good minister is teaching God's truth. It is Jesus who says there are hirelings who will lead the people astray and abandon the people. Not all ministers are acting in our best interest. 1 John chapter 4 in verse 1, we're told, this is an instruction to discern, to know, to understand, to judge, brethren. 1 John 4 and verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Again, why is it that we think that they are, sure, there must be many false prophets that are going out into the world because God says so, but strangely, people almost always think that all of these false prophets are off at some distant place. They're certainly not in our church. They're not in our group. They're not anybody that I know. They're somebody else. Jesus Christ is talking about ministers who are in the church of God. They're present in the church of God. They might not be converted members of the church of God because they are hirelings. How do you test their spirit? God says test the spirits, try the spirits. You test it against the word of God. Now, brethren, over and over in the scriptures we find out talk is cheap. The test is, are they doing what God says to do? Not just saying it, not just saying, Lord, Lord, but actually doing it, living it, being the sacrifice that Jesus Christ was. That's the proof of the test. Are they doing what God says? There was a time in the Church of God when men looked to God and trusted in God to provide. I don't see that so much anymore. Brethren, let me ask you this question. Have you noticed the not-so-subtle change in what the church corporate organizations are doing today? Their approach has become different. Whereas we were once driven and motivated to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, as we read about in Mark 16 and in verse 15. I ask the question, what has happened to that zeal? Where is the zealousness that we once had in the Church of God? You would think that their every waking moment would be consumed in making every effort to preach the gospel to all of creation. And that's often what they claim to be doing when in point of fact, they are busily doing everything they can trying to grow their congregations. They want the numbers. They want the numbers of people. Not the quality of conversion, not the truth of God. They want the numbers. They want to grow their congregations. Brethren, there's a big difference between sowing the seed of the gospel message to fall where it may so that God might call whomsoever he will. There's a big difference between sowing the seed of the gospel and making every effort to have more tithe-paying members in your group. Those are different things. That's a false gospel. It wars against the concept of Christ's body. There is only one Church of God. By definition, by God's definition, there is only one Church of God. Not many corporate groups. God does not look at it that way. When Jesus looks down from his heavenly throne, he doesn't say, look at all the corporate groups that I have. Jesus has only one body, and it's composed of all those who are led by God's Spirit. The large church would argue that it is first necessary to have the large numbers of people so that they can have the cash to be able to do the work. Now that's human reasoning, brethren. But for nearly two decades, they have not mounted a large-scale effort at getting the gospel to the world because they felt that it was necessary to first get their own retirement and salary house in order. Have they forgotten the precept of stepping out in faith, of stepping out and waiting upon the Lord to furnish the means for the gospel? Let's not forget, brethren, that this is not man's work. It's the work of God. And you can put this in your notes, John 6:29. This is the work of God, that you believe on him, Jesus Christ, whom he, God the Father, has sent. Brethren, it is not the work of God to grow your own local congregations. The work of God is to believe on Jesus Christ, believe his message, believe his word, do what he says, live the life that he came to live. A hireling is a person who works for material reward instead of devotion to a principle he believes in with all of his heart. The large corporate organization sends out supposed religious tracts, but when they do, there are pages and pages of nothing but committee meeting reports. And they're consumed with the decisions to be made about title changes for their publications and how to better get people interested in their own organization. Oh, certainly, they make short references to religious sounding ideas. But in the very next paragraph, they go back to discussing yet another committee to be set up to determine ways in which to look best to possible newcomers. You remember what Jesus did? Jesus sent out his disciples without a purse or an extra jacket to preach the gospel. You would say today that he just started his work on a shoestring. And he didn't wait to have thousands of people and millions of dollars. In Luke 9 and verse 3, we read, Jesus said unto them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no walking stick, no traveling bag, no bread, no money. Don't even take an extra shirt. But in today's corporate church, what do we find? It's all busy work that amounts to nothing at all. Committee rules and bylaws and committee reports and more meetings. They believe that if their sales pitch is the best and their sales pitch is the most colorful, people will respond and become Christians. Brethren, it doesn't work that way. Not one person has ever been talked into becoming a true Christian. That is not how you get somebody to be a Christian. You don't do a sales pitch on them. You don't do a sales job on them. You don't convince them against their will. Let's turn over to Jude, brethren, way back before the book of Revelation. Jude is the brother of Jesus Christ. The truth of God does not need to be embellished. It stands on its own. It's the Word of God. The truth of God is self-evident to those who are being called. It doesn't need a sales pitch. It doesn't need to be the most colorful brand or sound better than everything everybody else is saying. It is God who touches the receptive heart. Jude. There are no chapters in Jude. Let's begin in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why was that necessary, brethren? Because they have drifted away from the truth. The true church of God can drift away from the truth, especially if there are hirelings, especially if there are men pulling the people off into strange doctrines. Verse 4, Jude explains, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Yes, we knew, Paul knew, we all know that there are going to be usurpers. There are going to be hirelings. There are going to be false teachers, false ministers, false prophets. God said that there would be to test to see who will hold on to the truth. Who will not deviate from the Word of God? Ungodly men, I'm in the middle of verse 4, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospels that these usurpers, these hirelings bring, it denies the Lord God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is one of giving, of laying down our lives, of being true servants. It is not something that is sprinkled with glitter and bright lights. That is not the way the truth of God is sold, brethren. God the Father calls, he draws whom he will. Continuing in Jude 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Brethren, that is an example to us. God saved them out of Egypt, just like God has saved us out of the world. And what did God do? And he destroyed them because they believed not. They didn't believe in God. They wouldn't do what God says. They wouldn't follow God. There are no exceptions to the rule. If you read on down through here, through Jude 6 and on down, there are no exceptions. It says not for angels and not for men. The hirelings today are bemoaning the fact that God is not calling many into their organizations. They think God has let down. God has failed them. Why isn't God calling more people into our organization? Aren't we the biggest? Aren't we the best? Aren't we the brightest? Don't we have the people that have been in here the longest? They reason that God's falling down on the job. they cannot stop to realize that God's not going to call any one of his children and put them into a nest where they will not be nourished. How can God call someone out of the world and put them somewhere where his truth is not being lived, is not being taught, is not being proffered? These men, these false teachers, these hirelings, they complain that God is not calling new people into their corporate group. These hirelings then take matters into their own hand. Jude describes it well. Let's continue. Drop down to verse 16, brethren. And let me quote from the J.B. Phillips translation here, because he says it so well. If you can just listen to these words, I'll be quoting J.B. Phillips, beginning in verse 16. These are the men who complain and curse their fate while trying all the time to mold life according to their own desires. They talk big, but will pay men great respect if it's to their own advantage. Verse 17. Now, do remember, dear friends, the words the messengers of Jesus Christ gave us beforehand when they said, there will come in the last days, brethren, these are the last days, there will come in the last days mockers who live according to their own godless desires. Jude is not talking, brethren, about the ministers in the world. He's not talking about the Catholics, the Buddhists, the Muslims, or even the Protestants. He's talking about in the Church of God. There will come in the last days mockers who live according to their own godless desires. It's not for God's purposes that they live. Continuing in verse 17, these are the men who split communities, for they are led by human emotions and never by the Spirit of God. Oh yes, they use the words of Jesus Christ, but they do not represent Jesus. Brethren, there is a job for preachers to do. There are good preachers. There's some pretty good preachers out there. But it must be that they are spiritually discerned. They're not going to be flamboyant. They're not going to be braggadocious. They're not going to be putting their names in lights and saying, we're the spear point of the work, or we're the main thrust of where God is working today. That's boasting. You don't find Paul doing that. You find Paul demeaning himself, being a servant of God's people. The gospel must be preached to the world so that those whom God will call can respond to the truth. The gospel has to go out. We read in Romans 10 and verse 14. And how shall they call on him, talking about God, in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? There are many people that haven't heard about the true Jesus Christ, the true God the Father. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Yes, preachers are necessary, but let's be clear. It is not the preachers who grow the membership. It is not the preachers who add to the church. God gives the growth as it pleases him. You can put this in your notes, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. That's where it says, God gives the increase. God adds to his church. Today, when we should be at a point where we have come to understand the Word of God and able to point people to Jesus Christ, why does the corporate church put a picture of their head guy on their envelopes and on their letterhead? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. It's not picking just to be picky, but ask yourselves, why put a picture of your corporate head guy on your envelopes and your letterheads? We're supposed to point people to Jesus Christ. We point people to God. That there's no middleman between us and God except Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our mediator. We don't insert ourselves into that equation, brethren. And again, at the season that we should teach the brethren to be coming out of this world, to separate themselves from this world, why is the corporate church utilizing pictures of three wise men riding camels, being led about on camels, following a star shaped like a cross in the sky, following a star to Bethlehem? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Brethren, we should be emphasizing the difference in God's way, not drawing similarities that are intended to endear ourselves to the world, trying to say in effect, you know what, we're a lot like you. You don't have to change very much to be in our large corporate group. Brethren, there's a great difference between the church of God and the world. There is far as east is from west. We must know, brethren, that everything that sounds religious is not profitable to the gospel work. To take pictures that look like your common everyday Christmas card and put that in a publication, that is not the way to reach the hearts and minds of those that God is calling. Preaching Jesus is not the proof of the truth. Oh, they'll say Jesus, and they'll say Jesus Christ, just like the Protestants and just like everybody else does. Matthew chapter 7, let's pick it up in verse 22. Jesus says, many will say to me in that day. Okay, whenever it says that day, brethren, let's apply it to our day, this end time that's growing very short. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. You see, lots of men preach Jesus. Lots of men preach, Lord, Lord. Preaching Jesus is not the proof of the truth. Just because people preach prophecy, brethren, that doesn't mean they are representatives of Jesus Christ. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 34. Hirelings' first concern or not for the sheep. We have the choice. We have the opportunity to serve God. But if we do not understand this, brethren, God's plan is sure. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. The number is going to be fulfilled. When we were back in the Worldwide Church of God, and we might have counted 150,000 people, we might have said, these are God's people. But it turned out they were not God's people. But God's plan is yet sure, because Jesus Christ is the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. It will come to fruition. God's concern is for his people. He does not have another agenda. He doesn't change. He's sticking to the plan of God. We read in Ezekiel 34 and verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. This is God saying he is going to seek out his sheep and will deliver them. Jesus' name means deliverer. And will deliver them out of all the places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and the dark day. Brethren, this is certainly an end-time setting being spoken of here, because God uses an efficacy of words, and it pertains to our day. Ezekiel 34 and verse 13. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. God's people will be delivered. God will draw his people. And it doesn't matter if you're sitting in a large corporate group or if you're sitting on a hilltop somewhere by yourself. God knows his own. And God's going to make the separation. We'll turn to those scriptures in just a moment to show that it is God who knows the mind, who knows the hearts. These verses in Ezekiel 34, they are millennial in scope. They point to the time when Jesus Christ was going to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Some conclude that since Jesus will gather the flock, we don't need concern ourselves with doing so. Brethren, that is very juvenile thinking. if Jesus is doing something, we are to be a part of what he is doing. We don't ever sit back and say, let Jesus handle it and I'll just sit back. That's a good way to miss out entirely. Their reasoning goes something like this. We did not do the scattering, therefore we don't have to do the gathering. Brethren, that's foolishness. Or worse yet, some conclude today, in the large corporate groups, this is what they conclude, I'll gather the sheep into my group, thinking, you know, to shear them and to feed off of them. But brethren, that is not the attitude of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 24. There is but one true church. It's a spiritual entity. It's not a corporate group. It's not seen and where you can say all the people over there in that group led by Mr. So-and-so, those are God's people and God has no use for anybody else. There is one true church. It is spiritual. It cannot be seen with the eye. The brethren in God's church are led by his Spirit. That's how you separate them out. That's how they're discerned. Matthew 24 and verse 36, speaking of the day when Jesus Christ returns. But of that day and that hour knows no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only, Jesus says. And you know what? It's going to be just like today. People are going to be going to church. They're going to be marrying. They're going to be shopping. They're going to be buying and selling like normal. Verse 37, Matthew 24 and verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You remember in Noah's day? They were going about their jobs and businesses in a regular way. They didn't know they were about to be drowned out. Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. You know, all things continue as before, some people think. Verse 39. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus says, that's the way it's going to be, brethren, and it's coming soon. Where do we reside? Who do we look to? Are we being pointed to Jesus Christ and his way and his life? Understand about these floods, these flash floods. They're like tsunamis. They inundate everything. Nothing survives. Let's notice the separation that's made between people. And these people are both going to church on Saturday. They both go to the Feast of Tabernacles. But there's a difference in their mind. There's a difference in their heart. Matthew 24 and verse 40. Then shall two be in the field. One shall be taken and the other left. Brethren, God knows. He knows his own in an intimate way. They will not be denied. God will make the selection. God takes one. He leaves the other. That's what this is saying. Verse 41. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken. One is pleasing to God. One is near to God. One has a relationship with God. One is laying her life down for the things of God. The other is just playing church, feeling snug and secure in a big corporation. What's the distinction between these two? Matthew 24 and verse 42, Jesus says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. So there's a stern warning here. We are not safe in large groups because of the unfaithful hirelings. Luke chapter 17, brethren, if you'll turn over. Brethren, where are our hearts? Where are our minds? Luke 17 and verse 28. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot. Okay, we saw the days of Noah when the flood came. Now let's look at Lot when the fire and the brimstone rained down from heaven. Verse 28, continuing. They did eat, and they drank, and they bought, and they sold, and they planted, and they built it. Man, it is business as usual. Verse 29, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire, brimstone from heaven, and it destroyed them all. Everybody that was in Sodom was left. Everybody that was a part of the Sodomites were destroyed, every last one of them. Surprise, surprise. Not to Lot, not to Abraham, who was no surprise. Verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Brethren, it's coming again. Where do we stand? Verse 31. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff inside the house, let him not come down to take it away. He's not going to need that stuff anymore. It's going to be that fast, that quick. He that's in him, in the field, let him likewise not return back. You don't need to go back to the house and pick up your lunch. There's no time and you don't need it. Verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. You remember she looked back. She longed to be back in the world. Mrs. Lot, she wanted the security. She wanted the society. She wanted to be with all of her friends and her neighbors. You know, the dancing and the partying and the socializing. What did God do? God showed his displeasure in her wrong emphasis. Her emphasis was not on God and the things of God. God showed his displeasure by turning her into a pillar of salt. She was ionized. Her mind was not on the things of God. Her heart was in the world. Verse 33, Luke 17 and verse 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about laying your life down as Jesus laid his life down. Nothing is more important than the gospel truth. Nothing is more important than the words and the message of Jesus Christ. Live for it. Die for it. Not for the things of this world. Not for the groups. Not for the socializing. Not for being in a big group where you can say, look at me and let everybody see me. Who believes that anymore, brethren? Who believes in laying their life down? Those people in Lot's day, in Noah's day, they were like hirelings. They were unwilling to lay down their lives. They were unwilling to prioritize and put God's way first. Jesus tells us that that separation is coming again. Jesus gives an example. Let's say that it's two ministers, and they're traveling ministers, and they stay at the same motel. They're on their way to services or on their way to the feast. God will draw only one of them to himself. This is God's analogy, not ours. These are two different classes of people. God's giving us many examples here. Luke 17 and verse 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. They're staying at the same motel. One shall be taken. He'll be taken because God knows his heart. He knows his sacrifice. He knows his willingness to sacrifice and to teach the truth of God and to show people that there is a Christian way of laying down your life, of doing things in a godly way. And then the other one is trying to grow the numbers for his security and for his retirement and to be able to say, look at us, we're the biggest and the best. Why wouldn't you be in our group? One shall be taken and the other shall be left. God rejects those who seek their own followings, that want their own numbers. We have to point people to God. Verse 35, two women shall be grinding together, and the one shall be taken and the other left. Again, God knows the heart. Verse 36, two men in the field, one taken and the other left. Verse 37, and they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is. Okay, the body of Christ, that's where we're going to be. The body of Christ is not any one large corporate organization. The body of Christ is those unseen people who are led by the Spirit of God. Brethren, the church is scattered all around the world. But there are many gospel messages today. Some say follow a man, follow a pastor general, follow an apostle, follow a leader, follow a president, follow a calendar. pronounce God's name a certain way. Choose a pet doctrine. But brethren, the biggest error today, the greatest number of people involved in it, is the belief that one must be in the big corporate group. If there's one message that we learned erroneously in the worldwide Church of God, it's that you belong to the corporation. You don't look around and say, what is the belief? What is the truth? What is the lifestyle? Who points to Jesus Christ? You look around and say, where's a big corporation? I'll give my money to a big corporation. There's safety in numbers. Brethren, that's an error. We do not teach that. Jesus is coming like a thief in the night to most. That's the word of God. Matthew 24. I'd like to pick up the story in Matthew 24 in verse 26, where we'll see that Jesus Christ, when he returns, is going to be a big surprise even to those in the big corporate churches today. Matthew 24 and verse 26. Wherefore, if they shall say to you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. You could say, oh, behold, he's in the big corporate group. I want you to keep your marker there. We're going to come back here to the same area of Matthew in just a moment. I'd like to turn over to Daniel chapter 12. We know, we understand that Scripture is not a matter of a private understanding. God doesn't give a private understanding to a single person. You might have difficulty answering questions like, who is the beast? Who's the king of the north? God says, back in Daniel, the wise will understand. In Daniel, we're told, let the wise understand. What are we to understand, brethren? Who's the abomination of desolation? Is it a Christmas tree in a holy place? Is that what the abomination of desolation is? What is it? Is it the armies that surround Jerusalem? Maybe NATO's armies or European armies? Whose armies? Things could pop at any moment. And where would we be? Only the wise are going to understand, brethren. How will God gather his people? It's like coming out of Egypt. God is able to gather his people. God will work it out if we are equal to our calling. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10. Here's what we're told in the Scriptures. Many shall be purified. Many shall be made white. Many shall be tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. Now there's a promise of God. The wise will understand. Now this isn't book learning. This isn't big corporate understanding. This is wise according to the word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Please turn there, brethren. The wise shall understand, God says. It's not a riddle to be solved. It's a way of life to be lived that endears us to God. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1 we read, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Brethren, we should realize that time is indeed very short. There are few true Christians living their Christianity. Verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Okay, do we know that? Do we know that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night? God says that over and over. Most of the world is going to not be ready, not be expecting Jesus Christ to return. The day of the Lord does come as a thief in the night for the great majority of the people on earth. Verse 3, for when they shall say, peace and safety, of course they're looking in the wrong place. They're looking to the beast power. And when he says peace and safety, or the Pope says peace and safety, or the false prophet says peace and safety, that's not who we listen to. That's not who we look to. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. The ones that just sought the peace and the safety, they're the ones that are destroyed. as travail upon a woman with a child. They shall not escape. When you're pregnant, that child is coming. Jesus Christ says, this day of the Lord is coming, and it's coming like a thief in the night upon them. But, verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4. Notice this, brethren. There's a group that is discerning. There's a group that's knowing. There's a group that is wise. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. We don't have to get caught. We don't have to be caught unawares. We don't have to be caught by surprise. Why? Verse 5. You're the children of light, the children of the day. You're not of the night, nor of darkness. Verse 6. Let us therefore not sleep as others do. So Jesus Christ is saying, just like in the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, so much of the church is sound asleep. And let's don't make the mistake of saying, oh, it's the other guys who are asleep. It's the ones who are in a big, large corporate groups that think they have it made, that don't have to do anything special, who are not provoking one another to love and good works when they assemble on the Sabbath, but going there and talking about their favorite subjects. They're asleep. That's the way Jesus Christ describes it. Let us, verse 6, therefore not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Brethren, what is a Christian? It's not somebody that belongs to a large corporate group. Now, you have your marker back there in Matthew about 24 or 25. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Just flip over where your marker is. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, that's the day that we look for. We pray, O God, hasten that day, and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Okay, brethren, who hears the voice of the shepherd? Remember Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Are we hirelings? Or are we the sheep of God? Matthew 25 and verse 32. And before Him, before Jesus Christ, shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Brethren, there is a great time of dividing going to come. It's going to come shortly. Do we have the will to be discerning now? Who is speaking the truth? Must you be a part of a large group to be among this number? Jesus is going to divide the sheep from the goats, it says in verse 32. Verse 33, He shall set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Brethren, that's a terrible day of separation, of gathering. Remember, we saw one will be gathered and one won't. Verse 34, Then shall the King say unto those on His right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Yes, God's plan is sure, brethren. And why will God give that to His people? Because of the lives, the Christian lives that they were living. Look at verse 35. Jesus says, When I was hungry and you gave me meat, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me. These are the things that a Christian does. Why aren't these things being taught in the large corporations, brethren? I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And the righteous shall answer him, verse 37, and saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you some drink? We haven't seen you, Lord. But they were busy doing it to the brethren. They were busy doing it to the people in need. That's Christianity. You don't get any accolades. You don't get any attaboys for going privately and taking care of those that are in need or encouraging those who are down and out. Verse 38, some will say, When did we see you a stranger and took you in or naked and clothed you? Jesus says, Look, I was taking it personally. I take it personally when you send a card, when you give a hug, when you give a kind word, when you bail someone out, when you give words of hope and encouragement to somebody. I take it personally, Jesus says, verse 39. Or when saw we you sick or in prison and came unto you? And the king, verse 40, shall answer and say unto them, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. You don't have to do it to a million people, brethren. Look around. Look around in the large corporate organization. Look at who is being ignored. Look at who's being forgotten. Look at who needs a word of encouragement. There is a day of separation coming soon, brethren. Do we still believe that God works only through a particular large corporate group that does not advocate these words of Jesus Christ? Verse 41. Then shall he, Jesus, say unto those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed. And brethren, it might be evangelists, and it might be pastors, and it might be big wheels, and it might be hirelings. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Brethren, it is God's word where we find the separation. And Jesus says, for I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. Jesus Christ isn't interested in the most colorful church, with the most brand, with the most people, with the most numbers, who have the claim to fame of being the biggest and the best. He's interested in being fed when he is hungry. Feed them food? Yes. Feed them the truth of God? Yes. You gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. Is God's Holy Spirit active and working and inspiring and motivating the people? Ask yourself that question, brethren. The truth of the gospel still needs to go out. The spiritual water yet needs to flow. Jesus Christ still desires, when he is thirsty, a drink. Who do we give a drop of water to, brethren? Do you know that as you look around the greater churches of God, you find out that people are still being refused Passover because they're not in the correct group? They don't attend with the correct group. They don't tithe to the correct group. And so, therefore, the correct group has nothing to do with that part of the body of Christ. Do we even recognize Jesus Christ when we come upon him? You know what? Everybody would receive Jesus Christ if they recognized him. But he doesn't look like the Jesus Christ of art and literature with the long hair and the pointy beard and all of that kind of stuff. You know what he looks like? He looks like your neighbor. He looks like your friend. He looks like the person you sit next to at services. That's what he looks like. Matthew 25 and verse 43. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. They were ruling people out because they weren't in their group. They weren't good enough to be in their group. I was naked, and you clothed me not. Let them freeze. Freeze them out. I was sick, I was in prison, and you visited me not. You don't get any credit for visiting somebody in prison. It's hard to visit them in prison, but it's not hard to call them. It's not hard to write to them. It's not hard to send them a letter. Verse 44. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, in prison, and did ministry to you? We never saw you, Lord, in those conditions. And Jesus shall answer and say unto them, truly, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me.